Thank you, folks. One of the great things about Anniversary Sunday through the years is have the McBrides come and be with us. We look forward to it so much. And they just, as you heard tonight, add so much and put your heart in a mood to worship the Lord when you hear a message and song like that. Got a request here just turned in. Brian and Sharon Gentry down starting a church in Bartow. Sharon's mother has passed away, so I hope you'll remember them in prayer about this, all right? And somebody asked me, well, what was the final count today in Sunday school? Well, I say Sunday school, we count at 11 o'clock because a lot of folks skip Sunday school, especially if it's raining, amen? But 23:54. That's a good number for the kind of day and the kind of weather that we had. Not as much as last year, or maybe the year before, but we're sure thankful for what God did. Amen. And that's a good number. Again, it's my privilege tonight to introduce to you Brother Brian McBride. Not only good with the instruments and singing, but a great preacher. And we love to hear Brother Brian McBride. We ask him to bring the message to us tonight.
Amen. It's wonderful to be here, and we always enjoy coming to Landmark Baptist Church. I love your preacher, and thank the Lord for him. He's one of my heroes in the ministry, and I appreciate what the Lord's done with him through him here. I was thinking this morning we used to come to Florida, and while we were at Florida, we'd come to Landmark. I think we figured out 35 years ago was when we started. But now, in these days, we come to Florida so we can come to Landmark. It's kind of switched around there. And we just love to come here and love to be a part of the services. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord and how good he's been to us. We're going to be in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you'll turn over there, I just want to give you a thought or two tonight, a simple thought that might encourage us in our working for the Lord and serving him. From the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. I have been for some time now sort of focusing a lot of my studies around Calvary and circumstances around the cross, the sayings of Christ and the things that went on around him. And I found a little thing here I want us to just think about for a few moments that might be of an encouragement to us. We're going to start reading in the 45th verse, Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, it would have been good. We're not going to do this for the sake of time, but it would have been good if we had started a little sooner and read about all the things that have been done to Christ on the way to Calvary. If you go back to the first part of the book of Matthew a little bit earlier, starting back in verse 27, you'll read about the soldiers taking Christ after he has been scourged. They will take him and they will strip him. They will put a crown of thorns upon his head. They'll put a robe upon him, a reed in his hand. They'll spit upon him. They will mock him. They'll bow the knee and say, Hail, King of the Jews. Then when they are finished with their sport, they will put his own raiment back upon him and take him to Calvary. Along the way, they will impress Simon to help him carry the cross. and they will crucify him. And when they crucify him, the Bible says that those that pass by will wag their heads. They'll shake their heads at him and mock him. Then the Bible said that likewise the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And then even as we go on further in verse 44, the Bible said the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So what we have is as the background of our text is the darkest display of the depravity of mankind. Every class of people, the soldiers, I would call them the middle class. The chief priests and elders, the upper class. The two thieves upon the cross, the lower class. They're all mocking him. And then if you don't fit in any one of those classes, the Bible says, even those that pass by wag their heads at him. There's such hatred, such enmity, such vitriol against Christ in this passage. But in the middle of that backdrop of hatred and the animosity, there's a man who does something for Jesus. Verse number 48, after he has cried, the Bible said, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now, if I've studied this correctly, and I think I have, there are at least three occasions, possibly five, where Jesus is offered something to drink. The first two occasions that he is offered, it is vinegar mingled with myrrh or with gall, and he refuses that offer. I think the reason is because that myrrh and that gall was designed to give to a prisoner who was about to be crucified for two reasons. First of all, to placate him and make him easier to handle. And secondly, to dull the pain so that his life would last longer on the cross and there would be more time to make sport of him. And I think the reason Jesus denied those and refused those was, number one, he did not need to be placated. No one forced him upon the cross. He laid down his life freely. And then secondly, because he would drink the full cup that the Father had placed before him. He did not want to be dulled, nor did he need to be dulled. He planned on paying for the sin of the whole world. But here, this is not a drink mingled with gall or myrrh. It's just plain vinegar. And they will offer it to him, and he will, I believe, taste of it. Now, I want to say some things about this soldier, but let me just make sure we're all thinking along the same line. When I put all of the writers of the gospel together, it looks to me like beginning with this cry, which is the fourth cry from Calvary, beginning with this cry, here is the progression. Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The soldiers that are around, and I believe this was a soldier because I don't believe a Jew would have the authority to do this. The soldiers that are around hear him cry. They do not understand the cry. But one man picks up the sponge with the vinegar and brings it to the Lord. As he's bringing it, those that are around him say, let be. They said, don't do it. Let it be. Let's see if Elias comes. They think perhaps he's crying out for someone to save him from the cross. And they say, let be. And he answers them and says in the book of Mark, let alone. He said, let me alone. I'm going to finish what I started. He provides the vinegar. Then at the ninth hour, Jesus will cry again, and this time he will be specific and he will say, I thirst. And then the Bible said in John, they, not he, but they gave him vinegar. I believe that is the progression. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? Well, it's important to me because it seems to me against this background of wickedness and hatred and animosity, there is a man who shines. And I want to say to you, in the day we live, we are in a dark hour. We are surrounded by hatred and wickedness and ungodliness and unkindness and all sorts of things. You can't read the news. You can't pick up a newspaper. You can't listen to the news without hearing about the most heinous acts, the most ungodly things, good called evil, evil called good. It's everywhere. And you know what we need in this day? We need some shining lights. We need somebody who shine against the backdrop. We're being enclosed in darkness, but it's amazing how much darkness one little shining light will dispel. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, I have purposed in my heart by the help of the good Holy Ghost to become a light shining in a dark world. Now, I want to say three things about the act of this man. It was, first of all, a small kindness. There's not a whole lot to it. I thought, first of all, it was not a costly deed. It didn't cost him a lot of money. Didn't cost him a lot of time. Didn't cost him a lot of sacrifice. I hear about sacrifice. I know how important it is to sacrifice. But the honest truth is, we can do a great many things in life that don't cost a whole lot that would bring glory to God. A lot of folks sit around and said, I would if I could. And that is their creed. And the idea behind that statement is, you know, if I was a great man, if I had great things to give, if I had some great talent or some great ability or some great possessions, I could do something to shine. But the truth of it is, there's a lot of shining that goes on in the little things in the Christian life. It was not a costly deed. It was not a clamorous deed. In other words, it was not a deed that drew great attention. Nobody applauded him. There were no crowds that gathered around it. Hey, did you see what that fella did? Did you hear about that? We hear about great things that are done for Christ and thank God for them. But the truth of the matter is, you and I must be involved every day in the little things of life that nobody notices, that nobody might pay attention to, yet they will bring light into a dark world. This one, it was not a circumstance-changing deed. What do you mean, preacher? Well, this deed can only go so far. He's going to give Jesus a drink, but it's not going to bring Christ off the cross. It's not going to change the outcome of the circumstance. And yet God saw fit to mention it in the Bible. A lot of time we hold back on doing things that we know we ought to do because we look at it and say, well, I don't know how it's going to change anything. I don't know how it's going to rearrange anything. Maybe it won't change anything. Maybe it won't rearrange anything. But I tell you what it will do, doing a small act of kindness for the glory of God. If it changes nothing else, it'll change you. Last week I was preaching in South Carolina. And when I looked up to preach, I was preaching the morning services. And when I looked up to preach, there were two men sitting out in the auditorium that I knew. Two men that are older than I. One of them is a preacher. One of them has been a Sunday school teacher for years and years. And probably, the truth be told, both of them more spiritual than I am. Both of them have done more for God probably than I have ever done or ever will do. But when I noticed them, I thought about this. In about a month, I will go to North Carolina. I will get ready to preach on a share-a-thon raising money for gospel radio. I'll preach every afternoon at 2:00. But before I get there, I'll start there on Sunday and I'll preach 9 times during the week. But when I get there on Thursday, on Friday night and Saturday night, I will go from Hendersonville, North Carolina down to Landrum, South Carolina. And on Friday night and Saturday night, I will preach in they call it a Jubilee, a camp meeting for Brother Shane Jackson. I've been doing it for several years, but you know what? I have never driven there one time. You know why? Because those two older men of God, that preacher's been preaching missionary all over the world, and that Sunday school teacher, they will call me as soon as I get into town. I'll answer the phone, and one of the other will call, either Brother Whittemore or Brother Seavers, and one of them, whichever it is, will say, now, Brother McBride, you're going to preach down at Shane Jackson's? I say, yes, sir. He'll say, what time do you have to be there? I said, I'd like to be there about 6:45. He'll
say, well, it'll take us this much time. I will pick you up, and he'll come to where I am, wherever I'm staying, pick me up in the car, drive me down there, and then I'll preach. And then when I get done preaching, he'll get me back in the car, and he'll drive me back. I remember last year when I got ready to go, I'd been sick. I'd been so ill. Well, I won't tell you all that was going on in the sickness, but I was sick. I was so sick I could barely stand up, and I had to preach that Friday night. And so Brother Whittemore called me. He said, "Now, Brother McBride, I heard you've been sick. Are you going to preach?" I said, "If I can get there, if I can stand up, I'm going to go preach." He said, "I'll pick you up at such and such a time." So that dear man of God came, picked me up. I sat in that car and slept, tried to sleep all the way down there. When I got down there, I had barely had the strength to climb up the steps to get in the pulpit, but I got in the pulpit and I preached, and God bless. And I've thought about that many times. I thought, you know, it's not an earth-shaking circumstance. It's not something that'll change the whole scheme of things, but it sure did mean something to me that somebody wanted to be a light in a dark world, that somebody wanted to show some small act of kindness. I'm trying to say to you, we ought to quit saying, "Well, I'm not going to do anything unless it's going to make a great change." Just let God make a change in you and do something for his honor and glory. It was a small kindness. It was, secondly, a single kindness. He did it alone. No one helped him. There were others present who heard the cry. There were others present who knew the need. But he was the only one that responded. What was the matter with those other ones? Perhaps they were heartless. They were so hard because of what they'd seen and what they'd been through and what had been done, that they just decided they didn't care. It's a sad state of affairs when God's people become heartless. Perhaps some of them were hesitant. They said this, it appears they're hesitant. They said, let's see whether Elias will come. There's a lot of folks in the church are living that way. They're just kind of sitting back to see what's going to happen. Let's just see how this will turn out. If it turns out good, I might get in on it. If it looks like it's going to float, I might just jump on board. You know what'd be better? If you'd help it float. Yeah. What'd be better if you'd say, "You know what? I think I'll get it on the ground floor, and I'll get in on it while we're watching to see where it goes." Amen. And then some were probably hopeless. Can you hear him say, "That little drink of water or vinegar is not going to change anything. That little drink of vinegar is not going to, it's not going to accomplish anything." Sometimes God's people get hopeless. They say, "Well, I've seen so many failures. I've seen so many that didn't pan out. I've seen so much that didn't work." I have too. But along the way, hallelujah, I've seen some that did pan out. I've seen some that did go on and serve God. I remember I was preaching in North Carolina. I remember on Isaiah chapter 40 on how to find comfort. Remember Isaiah said, comfort ye, my people. I was preaching on that sermon, and boy, at the end of the sermon, this man come running up. He never really got to the altar. He never made it to me, but he grabbed around the pulpit, and he started crying out to God, asking God to forgive him and to save him, and called on the Lord, and he got saved. And after the sermon, his sister came up to me and she said, "Now, that was my brother." His first name was Rufus. She said, "That was my brother that got saved tonight crying out to God." She said, "He's had I don't know all about this, but she said, "He's had at least $100 a day, a heroin addict. He's been on dope and he's been on drugs." And I said, "Well, he called on God tonight and God saved him." He said, "God saved his soul." And I was encouraged about it. I never saw him again. And then I was preaching about 4 or 5 years later in Dublin, Georgia, and a lady came in one night and she said to me, "You probably don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry." She said, "Well, my brother got saved when you were preaching up in North Carolina. You might remember, he's the one, he didn't get at the altar, he grabbed around the pulpit." I said, "Yeah, I remember that now." And I said, "I remember his name too." And I said, "How's he doing?" She said, "Oh, he's doing great." And we talked about it a little bit. Well, two nights later in that same meeting, here come a young man. He come at the end of the service, come walking up on the platform, and he looked at me and he said, you remember me, preacher? Now, I probably wouldn't have, except she'd brought him up two nights before. I looked at him and said, you're Rufus, aren't you? He said, I am. He said, you remember when I got saved? I said, I remember when you got saved. I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing great. He said, my family and I are in a church down the road here. He said, I'm a deacon. I'm on the deacon board. That we've been busy trying to win people to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, there may be some along the way. I don't know whatever happened to them. I don't know if they're washed out. Maybe you couldn't find them with the FBI. But hallelujah, when I think about them, I think about Rufus. There are some who did pan out. There are some still serving God. And so it's not hopeless. I preached a funeral one time. I preached from Abraham. A man had buried his wife. And he asked me, I was in evangelism, and he asked me to come and preach the funeral. And so I went and preached the funeral. I preached on Abraham mourning for Sarah. And I made the statement in the middle of the sermon. I said, now listen, folks. The Bible said that Abraham rose up from before his dead. You see, he knew there was a time to mourn and to weep, but he knew there was a time to get up and go on. And so I didn't know, you know, I preached what the Lord laid on my heart. Last week I was preaching, and a young man came up to me, and he said, Brother McBride, I want to show you a picture. And he showed me a picture of this beautiful little baby girl. You know what her name is? Her name is Mariah. Not Mariah, Moriah. Mariah Grayson. Here's what he said to me. He said, my wife and I could never have children. And he said, then God gave us, my wife was with child and we had twins. And he said, they were stillborn. And he said, we were sitting in the living room and we were mourning. And somebody had sent us a CD. And he said, you were preaching on Abraham getting up from before he's dead. And he said, I looked at my wife and I said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get up from before our dead and we're going to go on with God. And he said, I want to show you a picture of what God gave us. This beautiful, he brought her the next night and I got to see her and talk to her. You see, sometime, listen to me now, sometime you preacher boys, I'm assuming you're preacher boys, sometime you'll preach and think you didn't get anywhere. Sometime you'll knock on doors and you didn't think you got anywhere. Sometime you'll do this and do that and you think it's hopeless. But I'm going to tell you, friend, you never know what God is doing in the background. We'll find out one day when we get to heaven all the things God was busy about. It was a single kindness. Here's the last thing I want you to notice. I call it a signature kindness. I guess I've been watching the news too much. I keep hearing about signature legislation. And what they mean by was, they're going to be judged by that piece of legislation. I'd hate to be judged by some of the legislation that's been coming out these last 8 years. But it was a signature kindness. There are some things about this Roman soldier that impress me. So what are they, preacher? First of all, listen to me now carefully. And I'm going to explain this, but I want you to think about it. Though he was not called, he answered. Now, the preacher preached this morning, I say amen to the call to the ministry. My call that I believe when I got saved and my call when God placed me in the ministry, it is just as real to me, as definite as my call to salvation, my salvation experience. So I believe in a calling. But I remembered something he said this morning when he was preaching. He said when God dealt with him and called him, he was busy. Did you hear him say that? He was busy. I was sitting in a missions conference, sitting on a panel. I despise doing this. But I was asked. So I was sitting on a panel with five missionaries. One of them had been on the foreign field for 37 years, and at that time I'd been preaching about 4 years. And the idea was they were going to ask questions of us and we were going to answer. And I was praying. So what were you praying? I was praying that nobody would ask me anything. I'm thinking to myself, this fellow beside me has been on the mission field 37 years. Ask him. Don't ask me. So a little child raised the hand. The moderator said, yes, young lady, what is it? She said, I have a question for Brother McBride. And I thought, if it's going to be a question, at least let it be an adult. Who knows what's coming up? She said, Preacher McBride, how do you know and how did you know that God put you in the ministry? And how did it come about? Well, I could answer that question. See, I got saved. And when I got saved, the preacher said, you ought to tithe. So I started tithing. The preacher said, you ought to support missions. So I started supporting missions over and above my tithe. The preacher said, you ought to read your Bible. So I was reading my Bible. The preacher said, you ought to pray. So I was praying. The preacher said, you ought to go soul winning. We have visitation. You ought to go visiting. So I went visiting. So why'd you do that? Because the preacher said so. He showed it to me right in the Bible. Now, I lived almost 40 miles from the church where I got saved. So I talked to my preacher, and he said, you and your brother-in-law, because he lived right by me, he said, you visit where you live. So Thursday night, Randy Thompson and I, we went out visiting. We knock on doors. We'd go see this one. We'd go see that one. We'll go see the elder. I remember one time we knocked on a door. He said, I want you to go meet an elderly couple that I know because some of my relatives are married to them. We went out and knocked on their door, and this elderly couple invited us in. We talked to them about Jesus, and we led the man to the Lord, and then we led the wife to the Lord. And the next time I saw my mom and dad, I said to them, you know, Randy and I went out visiting, and we met this elderly couple, and I told them the name, and my mother said, what was their name? And I told them the name. He said, that's your great aunt and your great uncle. We led them to Christ. I didn't even know about it. I didn't know who they were. But while I was doing that, God started dealing with my heart. He started dealing with me about preaching and about being in the ministry. And then there was a time of a definite call. But this is what I want you to think about. This soldier has heard Jesus cry. Jesus has not yet said, I thirst. But he knows, because he's a soldier and he's seen crucifixion, he knows what it is that a crucified man needs. And so he does what he knows is needed to be done even before he's asked. Say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know if I'm called or not. Let me help you. Just get busy. Just get busy. Just get busy. Do something for God. Just get busy. You say, well, I don't know if God wants me to do that. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd jump in with both hands until he stopped me. Yeah. I'd say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And if God, Lord, I'm going to do something for you. I know this is a need. See a need. Feel a need. I know this is a need. If you don't want me to do it, Lord, put a stop to it. I reckon he's big enough to stop us. Don't you? I'm impressed with him because he answered before he was called. Then I'm impressed with him, secondly, because though he could not be recompensed, he gave anyway. Yeah. He's not going to get anything back for this. Right. Jesus can't do a thing for him as far as he knows, but he knows what Jesus needs. We're living in a world today, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me.
Yeah.
Or you do this for me first, and then I'll do that for you. David Livingston was standing before a group and they were asking him about his work on the mission field, and they said, tell us about the great sacrifices you have made for God in Africa. And he looked at him and he said, what sacrifice? He said, how can it be called a sacrifice, that which is nothing more than a small attempt to pay back a great debt that is owed? He said, let us speak no more of sacrifice. You and I, I don't know if you're behind on your praying. I don't know if you're behind on your Bible reading. I don't know about that. But I know one thing we're all behind on. We're all behind on our thankfulness and our praise. And it's going to take us the rest of our life. And we're never going to get caught up trying to do for Him anywhere near what He has done for us. We got the cart before the horse. Lord, I will if you will. No, I will because you have. I'm going to serve you because of what you've already done. I know it's a cliche. I know it's trite, but it's still true. If He never does anything else for us, He's already done enough. We ought to give Him everything we have. You're not always going to be recompensed for what you do. I hear a lot of things today, and I'm not against them. You know, a lot of different phrases, it pays to serve God, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm here to tell you, I'm like my old friend evangelist, Billy Kelly. He said, for 40 years, I've been living hand to mouth, God's hand to my mouth. He's taken care of me. He's blessed me. Everything I have, God's people have given to me. The Lord has taken care of me. But I'm telling you, friend, we're not serving Him because it pays to serve God. We're not serving Him because that He does this for us or does that. We ought to be serving Him tonight because of what He's already done. Because of Calvary, we ought to give Him everything we have.
It was a signature kindness finally because though He was opposed, He continued. Everybody around Him said, let it be. And He said, you let me be. You leave me alone. I'm started and I'm going to finish. It's amazing who will try to get you to quit. It'll come from the most unexpected avenues. Somebody you expected would be gung-ho for you serving God will say, well, I don't know if you ought to go that far. I don't know, you know, that might be a bit extreme. Sometimes it'd be from your own family. I was preaching in Maryland on Moses. And the Bible said when he come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible said he refused that woman who for, I think, 35 years at least had been his mama. If you study the language in Acts, Stephen said Moses' mother nourished him. And then it said Pharaoh's daughter nourished him. Exact same word. She treated him like he was her own. But there came a time when he had to choose God over her. And I was preaching that, and when I got done, the pastor came up and he said, I lived that. He said, I got saved and God called me to preach. And he said, one day my father called me and called me out to the farm, and he showed me all the fields, drove me around the fields. He showed me all the barns. He showed me all the equipment. He showed me the house. He said, I'd seen it all, but Dad said, I want to drive you around. And he showed me the whole thing. And then he said, he got me in the house and he said, now, son, everything I just showed you is yours. The farm, the tractors, the machinery, the fields, the barns, the house, it's all yours. I want you to take over the farm. And he said, Dad, you know God called me to preach. Amen. And I can't take over the farm. I've got to do what God told me to do. Hindrance and opposition will come from the most unusual places. But just keep on. Just finish what you started. Don't quit. Paul said, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me. But there are many adversaries. And there's a lot of adversaries. But don't quit. Just keep on. Now I'm thinking about this. He had little opportunity, but he's shown. You and I have great opportunities. We ought to shine. He had little encouragement, but he's shown. You and I have great encouragement. We ought to shine. He had little time, but he's shown. You and I don't know how much time we have, but we have the rest of our lives to give to God. And we ought to shine. Paul said this in Philippians 2.
that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't want a Roman soldier shining more for Jesus than I do. I think I'll just shine the best I can, wherever I can, whenever I can. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe tonight somebody'd want to come just bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm not going to wait for some stupendous event. Lord, I'm not going to say I can't or I could if I would or maybe or if somebody will go with me or if I can get some help. Or Lord, I'm just going to shine. I want you to help me shine. I want to burn for the Lord Jesus, and I want my life to count. And you just want to come and remind him how thankful you are for what he's done, and that you want to give your life back as a repayment for all he's done for you. And I tell you, this whole circumstance is in the shadow of the cross. Christ dying for our sin. That ought to be enough to make us want to just live for him for the rest of our lives. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never been saved. You say, preacher, I can't live for Jesus. I don't even know that I'm saved. And you'd want to come and trust him tonight. God will save you if you'll ask him. That's what the cross was all about. Jesus dying to pay for our sin. And maybe tonight you'd want to just trust him as your Savior. Would there be anybody tonight say, preacher, will you pray for me? Because I do not know if I'm saved. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. Will you please remember me when you pray? Anybody like that tonight? I see your hand. Anybody else? You could get that settled tonight at the altar. If you'll come, we'll get somebody to help you. Father, help us. Help this one that has lifted the hand. Help the rest of us, Lord, to shine as lights in a dark place. Just because you've been so good to us. Help us give you glory in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand. Dr.